All right, amen. Amen, amen. I'm really happy right now. It's so great just to see, witness that, seeing something amazing that God does in people. God saving people through Jesus, bringing them new life, and we can publicly proclaim it through baptism. At this time, I want to actually invite you to rise as we read God's word together. Our scripture reading for today comes from Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. It's on the screen for you as well. You can follow along. We're going to start at verse 47 and go to verse 53. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Would you actually join me in one more word of prayer before we continue on? Lord, we thank you again just for the work that you have done in Shyam's life. Thank you, Lord, for bringing him into your family. And this morning, God, I pray that you be with us and help us to be receptive to your truth, that may your Holy Spirit just speak to each one of us, that he would transform us this day. Would you be with your servant who is weak and is in desperate need for you, that may I be just simply your mouthpiece, O God, for your glory to be made known. Thank you, Lord. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our passage today tells of a reversal that happens, a reversal. And when I think of reversals, I think one of the most common reversals we see is in like movies, in the drama in movies where, you know, I think of one of the first ones I thought of was back in Avengers Endgame, okay? The movie is now 3 years old, okay? So sorry if I'm going to spoil it a little bit, but it's 3 years old now. But basically, the bad guy Thanos is like winning the battle at for a period of time. And as a viewer, you're like, oh no, the good guys are going to lose. But of course, what happens? At that moment, you know what happens. This thing happens. And then all the heroes come into the battlefield and then they're able to win the battle. That when all hope is lost, there is this great reversal so that the good guys win. Pretty common storyline when it comes to movies. And even with our passage today, there is a similar reversal that we'll get into. But in our passage, I know that if you've been a Christian, this is a very familiar passage. We are ramping up to the death and resurrection of Jesus, and this kind of kicks off that process. But even if you're familiar with the story today, I would ask you not to check out. Like, don't check out, because there are truths that we can glean, even if you're the most seasoned of Christians. And I really want us to enter into this account. Really enter into this account, because it's easy for us just to think like, yeah, you know, we're back in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is getting betrayed by Judas. It's what happens before Jesus gets crucified. Judas was a bad disciple, and he's just started the whole Good Friday, Easter process. And in the end, Jesus gets resurrected. Yay. But there is a drama here in our passage today, and I want us to grasp this drama, because too often when we see the passage and the story as too familiar, we just kind of gloss over some of the details because we already know the ending. But this morning, I want to invite you to join me as we slow down and try to come into this account with fresher eyes, with fresher eyes. I want you to imagine being one of the disciples here. Imagine being one of the disciples. You are groggy from trying to stay awake. This is what happened in the past 3-4. You're really, really tired. And Jesus had just like scolded you for not staying awake to pray with him. It's in the middle of the night. All right, so it is dark outside. And then all of a sudden you see like this crowd of people coming towards you. This crowd of people. You can't quite make out who they are, but it's the middle of the night. Are they friend? Are they foe? And then one figure starts getting closer to Jesus, like, who is this guy? And tries to give Jesus a kiss. Who is that? And then Jesus says it's Judas. Wait, Judas? What is he doing here? I guess he wasn't with us at first, but why is he here? Where has he been? And now Jesus is talking about betrayal? Judas betraying? Wait, Judas was one of us. Like, what is he betraying? And then as your eyes begin to adjust to the darkness with the torches that they're coming, wait, you see that those guys have swords and clubs. What's going on here? Wait, that's a chief priest that's been hating on Jesus for all this time. What's he doing here? Are we about to battle? Do I have to run? Are they going to arrest us? Are they going to arrest Jesus? Imagine that, like, everybody's arguing and yelling, and then you see on the side Peter. He already has a sword out and swinging it around because that's what Peter does, but he can barely see anything. And then all of a sudden you hear one guy yell, "Ow, my ear." It's like, what just happened? In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the yelling, in the midst of not knowing what's going on, all of a sudden Jesus says, "No more of this." It pierces the air. And Jesus goes up, touches the guy's ear, and heals him. He heals the servant's ear. He gets arrested, and he goes off with these officials. You really think about it, this event is quite chaotic at Gethsemane, in this garden. It is quite chaotic. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's a lot of tension in the air. You know, on one hand, you have the disciples who have no idea what's happening. They're surprised that this betrayal is happening in the first place. And on the other hand, the chief priests and the soldiers came with the goal to get Jesus. And I'm sure they were hoping that this would be a quick arrest with very little resistance. Just come in the middle of the night, swoop him up, and take him away. Now, let's think about it if you're in Jesus' shoes now. If you're in Jesus' shoes, how would you feel in this situation? What was his experience? I imagine that if you and I were in Jesus' shoes, we would be surprised just like the disciples, because here we are having nice fellowship times with my buddies, even though my buddies are falling asleep. We're having nice fellowship time, and then there's this huge interruption that comes. This interruption that changes everything. A betrayal by one of your own friends. A betrayal that gets you arrested by the people who everybody knows is your enemy. This kind of betrayal, that hurts. That's like backstabbing on backstabbing. But what do we see about Jesus in this event? What do we see here about Jesus? We see that Jesus is the one who's actually in control here. He is the one in control at Gethsemane. Because before Judas says anything, Jesus knows exactly why he's there. Before Judas opens his mouth, Jesus says to Judas, "Would you betray me? Would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" Now, what's important to note here about this is that just because Jesus knows these things, just because Jesus is in control, does not mean that he's not feeling the sting of betrayal by his friend. Even though he knows what's going to happen, it doesn't mean that he's like a robot going through this. Jesus still feels this hurt by Judas, that even though he's in control and understands, it does not mean that he doesn't have emotion here. I kind of parallel this to how we feel when we rewatch movies, right? So going back to the Avengers example, right? That if you rewatch the movie, I'm sure that if you've watched it before, that you know what's going to happen. You know what's going to happen. You know that Thanos isn't going to win at the end. And if the movie is done well, when you rewatch it, you'll still feel the relief that the hero is saved. You'll still feel the wow when all those circles start to appear. You'll still feel the wow when that one guy picks up the hammer. You'll still feel it if the movie's done well, right? Jesus here, even though he's the one in control, even though he knows what's happening, he's still feeling the sting of Judas's betrayal. He's still experiencing this chaos, yet he is in control. Jesus is the one who is in control. We also see in this event that Jesus also has the power. Jesus also has the power. Again, we look at it from a disciple's perspective. Look at it from a disciple's perspective. They're on the back foot. They don't know what's going on. Judas and the religious leaders and the soldiers surprised them, basically like a sneak attack in the night. Those guys have complete advantage and power in this situation. Disciples don't know what to do. But as it gets more and more chaotic, Jesus not only has control, but also has the power. How? We read in the passage that Jesus heals an ear. Heals the ear of one of the servants that gets chopped off. Now, if you really think about it, this seems pretty random in light of what's going on at Gethsemane. Of all the things that happen in the midst of this chaos, of all the things that happen during this betrayal, he heals an ear. He heals an ear. And we know when we read other accounts that it is Peter who chops off his ear because, you know, Peter's a guy who does stuff before he thinks. So naturally, he'd be the one to chop off somebody's ear. But this healing, I would argue, is often a case where we take Jesus for granted. We take Jesus for granted. Because the Bible, if you read the Bible, you read many accounts of Jesus healing the blind, the sick, the lame. And we're like, okay, yeah, Jesus healing people. So then when we get to Gethsemane and he heals an ear, it's like, yeah, Jesus healing more people. But my question for you is, when is the last time you've seen somebody heal an ear by touching it? When's the last time you've seen somebody heal an ear by touching it? And I would say, for me, I've never seen that before. This healing at Gethsemane is still something very unusual, very supernatural. It is something that is still unbelievable. And I imagine that for the people at the garden, people there, the people either arresting Jesus or the disciples, when this happens, they're stunned. They're stunned at what happens. And I can almost imagine, like, if I were one of the soldiers and I see Jesus heal somebody's ear, I'm like, what can I do with a sword at this point? If I'm here to be the muscle, but the muscle is negated by this guy, I must be pretty weak. Jesus is the one that has the power in the situation. Jesus has all the control, all the power in the garden. He has the ability in the world, all the ability in the world, to dominate Judas, to dominate the religious leaders, to dominate the soldiers. He has the ability to avoid getting arrested. But he doesn't. Why? And even as we look forward to what happens next, to what happens after the garden, after getting arrested, leading up to the torture, the crucifixion. It is not a fun or enjoyable experience for Jesus. It is not a fun or enjoyable experience that Jesus is about to enter into this period of immense suffering, physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, this immense suffering. But he doesn't remove himself from those situations. He doesn't exercise his power and control there. And when you think about it, it's almost foolish for him not to do so. It's almost foolish for him not to do so. If he has a way to escape, why not take it? If he has a way out, why wouldn't he? I think for myself, right? When I broke my leg last year, if I had the power to reverse it, where I didn't have the experience going through PT, not being able to walk, not being able to get water for myself, I would take that in an instant. I want to get out of that as soon as possible. But here Jesus is choosing to stay there. He's choosing to stay in those situations. And why? Why would he choose to go through this? Why would he choose to go through the betrayal even though he knows that it's happening? Why would he just let himself get arrested? Why does he let all these events play out that cause so much suffering? He has the power, he has the control. Why would he choose to stay in it? Jesus is a fool to stay in it. This is the beauty of our Savior. That Jesus just grossly humbled himself like this in order to make a way for you and me to come to his house and join his family. He humbles himself so that you and I can come into his house and join his family. He wants us to join him. But humanity, you and I, by default, we don't want to go to his house. We don't want to go to his house. What we think we have outside his house, we think it's just fine. We think it's fine. We think that what we have, you know, that's all there is in life, and it's fine. C.S. Lewis brings this imagery of humans choosing to play outside with our mud pies. Mud pies. That you and I, we're just outside playing with our mud pies, having fun with our mud pies. And for some reason, we think that that's all there is. That's all there is. We take our mud pies, we play around with them, we'll try and take our mud and build something nice out of it. You know, a nice mud tower. Build a nice mud tower. Build a nice vibrant career, building our self-worth, building a high education, building a comfortable family. And we believe that our mud pies and mud towers are the most valuable thing in the world. We think that they're the most valuable thing in the world. They're the things that will, you know, make me good and make me valuable. These mud pies are everything. Safety. They grant me with status. Now, I am an indoor person. Very much an indoor person. My wife can attest to this. Okay. Very much an indoor person. But I know, even as an indoor person, that if you have a little mud tower outside, what happens? As soon as it rains, that thing is getting swept away, getting leveled completely. As soon as a storm comes, it is gone. When that happens in your life, what do you do? When that happens in our lives, what do? When our health, when our security, when our career gets leveled and destroyed, taken away out of nowhere, what do we do? When our mud pie gets destroyed, what do we do? And more often times than not, do you know what we do? We go back to playing with our mud pies again. We just go back and let's just build another mud tower. Because that's all there is. That's all there is. Jesus wants to bring us out of the mud and into this home. He wants to bring us out of the mud and into his home to join him at his dinner table. He wants us to have something better than mud pies, something better than mud pies. But the problem doesn't just stop at the mud, all right? It doesn't stop at the mud. Yes, we'd rather stay out with the mud. It's what we know, right? But we love our mud so much that we reject going into Jesus' house completely. We reject him so far that we don't want his house, so you know what we'll do? We'll just throw mud at his house. We will spit at his house. We'll try to set his house on fire. He keeps trying to invite me. I don't want him. I don't want his house. I don't want his house. And this happens whenever we live our lives and put ourselves at the center of it all. This happens when we live our lives as if we know what is best. It happens when we live our lives completely independent and void of Jesus. It doesn't always take a form of us actively hating Jesus or torturing or betraying Jesus like in today's passage. I don't need you or your house, Jesus. Get away. My mud is good enough. This is our natural desire. And this natural desire to live is an offense. It is how you and I constantly, constantly reject Jesus. So if we're content with playing with our mud pies, and not only that, but we're throwing mud at Jesus' house, how should Jesus respond? You think of it for yourself, right? That if somebody's throwing mud at your house, how would you respond? Just like at Gethsemane, just like in today's passage, Jesus has all the right to reject us. And having all the power, he should punish us. He should punish us. We're defacing and trying to burn down his house, and he has all the right to punish us with the power that he has. But what does he do? What does he do? What does the one who has all the power and control and power do in this case? He still invites us to his home. He still invites us to his home. Even in our constant rejection, he invites us. But the key thing here in the scenario, the key thing here, all right, is that Jesus isn't at his front door, like with it open, like yelling at you, like, come on in, come on in. Jesus isn't like, he didn't like open a tiny slit in his window and be like, hey, you, like, come on in. You know what Jesus does? He humbles himself to the point where he comes out of his house into the mud where you and I are. He comes into the mud and sits with us, and that is his invitation. It's at that point where he comes and like asks you to join him, to come into his home, to come and see and experience something better. That as you're sitting there building your mud tower for the fifth time, he extends the hand to invite you. That he moves towards you when you are ready to throw another mud pie at his house. He enters into the mud where you and I are. And it is there where he invites you into his home. With all the mud all over your clothes and shoes, and with all the mud getting on him too. All that mud throwing and defacing his house, he forgives and absorbs the punishment for that. All that mud tower building, he replaces it with something better. All the mud on your clothing, he gives you fresh new clothes. Today in our service, we're seeing the representation of that. Because as Jesus invites us in, it is here in this tub where we represent the cleansing of this mud. The receiving of new clothes. And not only that, but Jesus invites us to his table that we're going to partake in a little bit. This is the Savior's love for you and me. This is the Savior's love for you and me. This is, and friends, this is just a glimpse of his love for you. This is just a glimpse. And the one like who is all powerful, choosing to humble himself as an act of love at Gethsemane, on the cross, and in your life today. Jesus humbled himself to bring humanity, to bring you and me near to him. He wants you to be part of his family, to be at his table. And it is there where we will find something greater than any mud pie we can make. It is there where we find joy and purpose. It is there we find healing, where we find comfort. It is there where we find new life and promises that go into beyond eternity. It is there where we find satisfaction in areas where we thought mud pies could satisfy. We ultimately find something better than anything this world or this life can offer. And friends, I wish I could help us all to see this reality. I wish that I could somehow translate this experience of Jesus bringing us in to join his table. I really wish that I could. But what I know is that this invitation is for all of us here. This invitation to taste and see what Jesus has in store for you. That even if you've been a Christian for a long time, even if you've been walking with Jesus for many, many years, perhaps you find yourself longing for mud pies again. Or maybe you realize that all this time you've been going to church, you've never really accepted the invitation inside. This is the Savior's love for you. The one willing to humble himself, to not exercise this power and control, so that you can be brought in. The one willing to come out into the mud with you, so that you can be made clean, so that you can join him at his table and commune with him. This is how much Jesus loves you and me. This is how much he loves you and me. Psalm 34 tells us, encourages us to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Would you consider that this morning, friends? Would you consider that this morning? Would you consider this Jesus who has stepped out of his house, stepped out of his home, joined you in your mud pie to invite you? Would you consider this Jesus who desires for you to sit with him at his table for a banquet that's beyond anything you could imagine? Would you consider this Jesus who loves you so much that he would humble himself and not exercise his power to die on a cross for our sake, to overcome death and sin for all of our sake? Let's pray together. I want to invite you to just take time to reflect on your own life, where perhaps you are wanting to play with mud pies again, where you are building some mud tower for the fifth time maybe. Consider the invitation that Jesus has for you this morning, that he is with you there. He is not calling you from afar, that he is beside you, extending a hand. Now all the mud is getting thrown on him too, but he wants to bring you into his home, to give you new clothes, to invite you to sit next to him at his table. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Jesus has something that is better for us. Would you take that step of faith to experience that this morning? Oh God, would you have mercy upon us as broken people who reject you. We reject you, we reject your invitation. Not only that, we just actively don't want you. We turn to our mud pies, we turn to other things constantly. Oh God, forgive us, for we have strayed. Help us, O Lord, just to turn to you this morning, to turn to your invitation, Lord Jesus, into your home, into your family, to join you at your table. For it is there that we experience something far better than anything this world has to offer, far better than our mud towers can provide. Lord, I pray that you give us a deeper sense of this morning, that this is not just another reality that we just take in and nod our head and say, okay, that's great. But this is a life-changing, transformative reality that is provided through the death and resurrection of Lord Jesus Christ. It is one that completely turns our lives upside down. It is one that allows us to join into the great family of God, where we can have new life, hope, and joy beyond anything this world has to offer. Oh God, have mercy upon us. Oh Holy Spirit, would you open our eyes to see more of you this morning? Help us to turn, even if we've been walking with Jesus for a long time, to turn from our mud pies, turn from these things even more this morning, to reject them and to choose to follow Jesus with more of our lives today. Help us, oh God, give us eyes to see. Help us to get a taste of your goodness. Help us this morning, oh God. Pray this all in Jesus' name.